Today's reading is coming from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 9, and can be found in the Pew Bible on page 13. The Lord has said to Abram, "Leave your country, leave your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh, at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev.
So, for these few weeks we're thinking about the idea of mission, what that looks like, and how our Alpha course even ties in with all this kind of stuff, if it does. Last week, you remember, we were thinking about the specialness of being human. We thought about how God brought all things into being. Let there be. Everything happens because of God's word. Because of God's word. No, it's okay, Jimmy, don't worry about it. He speaks and things happen. And he brought all things to be. Fill the land. Fill the air. Fill the sea. And then he made a human being. One was mass production. The other one was handcrafted. Made in God's amazing image. So we thought about how special people are. We're not just one of many species on this planet. We are the only ones made in God's image. And that lovely sequence of days, culminated in verse 26 of chapter 1 when he said, "Let us make man in our image." I was listening to John Lennox, Professor John Lennox, who I'm a great fan of and I keep telling people to listen to. And I heard him say during the week, he was a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, but he's also an amateur astronomer, and he said, "The Andromeda Galaxy is magnificent." Do you ever stand and look at the stars? I think it's amazing. I used to look at the stars. And the Andromeda Galaxy is magnificent, he said. It shows God's glory. But it wasn't made in God's image. You are. "And look at the sun in the sky," he said. "Isn't that amazing? Look at this great ball of fire. It doesn't even know you exist. But you know that it exists." Just something about being made in God's image that is special. So man is more special than the whole of the universe. That is what the Bible says. We are here because God wants us to be here. You ever asked yourself that question? Why am I here? Nobody even notices me. Nobody even cares. But there is no one who is an accident. All made in God's image. We're moral beings. We're spiritual beings. We're creative beings. We're made for him. And he wants us to be with him, which is an amazing thing. But then as we thought about, sin came into the picture, unfortunately, and suddenly things began to go wrong. And as we look at our world, we can see the brokenness everywhere. We just need to watch TV broadcasts. We just see corruption and conflict and hatred and murder and all sorts of terrible things. But we don't need to look out there. All we need to do is look in here and we can see corruption and brokenness and all sorts of terrible things, because everything that happens in our world, the seed is within all of us. We could do any of those things. We are all part of the fallenness of creation. And that's what sin does. And with sin came death. Someone dies every half a second. Can you imagine that? Every half a second, another person dies. Was it ever meant to be like that? So with sin, terrible things happened. And we have here in the beginning of Genesis a series of curses. It begins with God cursing the serpent. But there are five curses in those early chapters of Genesis. And I'll tell you where they are. You have a look. Go home and read them and see how God cursed. But there are five awful things. But here we are in chapter 12 that Emma read for us. And we reach a pivotal point in Genesis. And it's not about cursing. Rather, it is about blessing. And in the space of two verses, we have five blessings. Five curses, five blessings. Who blesses? Well, it's God that blesses. He speaks blessing. The Lord said to Abram, see that? We can read those words so quickly and they're just gone, but look what it says. God said to Abram. God said to Abram. Again, back in chapter 1, creation, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be sky. God said, let there be animals on the creation. God said, but all of a sudden in verse 28, when he says, when he makes man in his image, and then it says, and then God said to them. Not randomly, not generally, but God said to them. God speaks to human beings. Isn't that amazing? You know what you think is amazing? Think about it for a moment, but it is. God speaks to ordinary people like you and me. That is a fantastic thing. You know the way with modern technology, I'm not really into modern technology, but if you've got your phone and you want to hook it up to your computer, or if you've got your phone and you want to have a hands-free thing in the car, you know, does this speak to that, or do you not have the software? Is it not set up? You'll understand this, Bobby, won't you? Do one of these things speak to the other? Yes, it's right over Bobby's head. I know, it's far too complex. But you know what I mean? For things to speak to one another, but we are set up in such a way that God can speak to us and we can speak to him. That is phenomenal. And that is the specialness of being human. And if you want one ultimate reason for believing that humanity is special, think about this. God became one of us. Does that not blow your mind? He didn't become an elephant. He became a human being. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Isn't that phenomenal? So God said to Abram, what did he say to him? Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. So God spoke to Abraham because God had a mission in mind. The word mission comes from a Latin word that means to send. And that's what God was doing with Abram. He was sending him. I want you to leave your country and go to the land that I will show you. Again, we know that story really well, probably, but if you think about where Abraham was leaving, he was leaving a city and it was the, like the New York of its day. It had everything. Literature and philosophy and the arts and medicine and law. Everything this city had. It was sophisticated civilization. And God says to him, I want you to leave this place. And he didn't even tell him where he was taking him. I will take you. I will show you. But just leave. What do you think Abraham felt? Did he think, oh yeah, I'm Abraham. I meant to do this. I know the story. I'm going. It's going to be great. How did God speak to him? How did God strengthen him? How did God motivate him to go? God speaks. God still speaks today to us. This is God's word. And he speaks to us through his word, his inspired word. That's why we need to read it. If we don't read it, we'll not hear him. But God still speaks today, and he still sends today. But why did he send him? He had a mission, and the purpose of that mission was to bless. And the source of that blessing is God himself. Not what he'll do, not what he'll say, but God himself. And God begins by saying in that first of a series of blessings that he will make Abraham into a great nation. And he concludes that section by saying that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Do you remember he said to Abraham, look at the stars in the sky, can you count them? Look at the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world, can you count them? Your offspring will be as numerous as those. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? Didn't start off too well for Abraham. Remember, he was old and his wife was barren. That's not a good start. But eventually, after God promised him when he was 75 years old, almost 25 years later, he had a son. It took a while. But having a son, or even having a few sons, isn't like the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. So did God fail to keep his promise to Abraham? Well, no, actually, if you leave Genesis and you go to Revelation, what do you find there? You find a throne, and who is around the throne? There are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's you and me. Standing before the throne. And John, in his vision, says there were too many people to count. This is the answer to the promise. You will be a blessing to all the nations. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. Here in Revelation is the answer, is the promise fulfilled, and we are part of that. Oh, hang on, we're not really children of Abraham, are we? Well, Paul says we are. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes this, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So understand then, says Paul, that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe are children of Abraham. So you and I, through faith in Jesus, are children of Abraham. That vision that John had in Revelation, if we believe, we're standing in that throng, too numerous to count, from every tribe, every nation. Won't it be amazing? But this was God's mission, to reverse the curse and to bless. God always wants to bless. And we are meant to follow Abraham's example, to live a life of faith, to hear what God says, and to be obedient to it, in order that others might be blessed through us. And that's what we're doing when we take that little pile of Alpha invitations. You don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be a great evangelist. All you have to do is say, here's a course I think you'd really enjoy. Why don't you come with me? That is reaching out. That is leaving the comfort of the city. That is being obedient to what God asks us to do. There are people like Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Of course, you all remember Jonah. Jonah and the whale. Well, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and tell people the good news, to preach to them in order that they might be blessed, that they might be saved. Now, Jonah, as you know, was a little bit reluctant. Why was he reluctant? Was he frightened? Well, maybe he was a little bit, but that's not the main reason. The main reason he was reluctant was because he didn't want these people to be saved at all, because they were just such a horrible bunch of people. They were cruel, they were violent. That's the kind of nation they were. Not good. So Jonah didn't want to go to preach, because he knew that God just might change their hearts and change their lives, and he didn't want their lives to be changed. So he ran away, and you know the story. Maybe we'll look at it someday, but it's an amazing story. But God says to Jonah in chapter 4, God said to him, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hands from their left hand. Should I not be concerned for that great city? God knew the kind of people they were. Cruel, horrible people. But people who had dug a pit for themselves, as the scripture says, and they had fallen into it. A people who had been trapped by their own net, as the scripture says. A people who didn't know their right hand from their left. Because anyone who doesn't know Jesus could be described in that way. We can't see clearly without him. He's the light of the world. But God said, I'm concerned about these people, wicked though they are. And Jonah, I want you to go and be a blessing. And Jonah went, reluctantly. And he preached, briefly. And the people repented. You see, God prepares a way for us. Often, I just know for myself, often when I've been reluctant to talk to someone about faith or invite them somewhere, in my head I build up this barrier. But every time I am bold enough to step out and speak, every time, people are open. You know, at the bread and soup lunch that we had, was it last Tuesday, the Tuesday before, and I gave a lady that I didn't know the invitation to the Alpha course, thinking, oh, or she'll think I'm a bit heavy, you know? Well, I'm a bit heavy, but not in that way. But she said to me at the end, thank you for inviting me to the course. See? But so often it's like that. Your neighbors, your work colleagues, your family might just be like that. People are open. God prepares a way. All we have to do is be obedient. Abraham was ordinary and sinful and weak, but he obeyed what God asked him to do. Jonah, eventually, reluctantly, kicking and screamingly, was obedient. And God worked. And people's lives were changed. This is God's character, always to bless. This is what he wants to do with our world. Look at our broken world. People need Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other God. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. Peter, in his first letter, recognized that people could be frightened. Now, Peter's writing at a time. They're under Roman occupation, of course. To be a Christian was a dangerous thing. It's easier to reject Christ and live safely. There's so many implications. But there's lots of fear. But Peter writes this to them. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And that's really what it all comes down to. Peter's saying to these people, it might be tough out there, but do good things, because that's all the church wants to do. They want to bring blessing to the world. They want to do good things to the world. And through the ages, through the history, it has been the Christian church that has brought medicine to people, education to people, care to people. All the great institutions that we think have just always been there began because of Christianity, because of Jesus. So we have nothing to be ashamed of, and Paul says we've got nothing to be frightened of. Because even if you suffer, you're blessed because you're doing God's will. But don't be frightened of their threats, or the threats that run through our head to think they'll laugh at me, or they'll think I'm stupid, Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, because who is Lord? In our lives, we've always got to make a decision. Do I speak against this or for that? Or so often, whether it's in university or in work or in a family, we can be intimidated to say nothing, because it's easier to say nothing. Because sometimes when we speak, people don't like it. People get aggressive. And that's the way of the world, unfortunately, against the church today, and it will become more so. So I keep telling our young people to be prepared. This is the way it is. But that's fine, because if you suffer, you're blessed. Jesus suffered. Why should we not? But who is Lord of our lives? Is it the world? Is it our friends? Or is Jesus Lord of our lives? Who do we listen to? Who do we obey? That's what Peter's saying. You make sure that you revere Christ. You live the way he'd want you to. You speak the way he'd want you to. You think the way he'd want you to. And this is a good thing for the blessing of many, so that they too can stand in that throng that John had the vision of in Revelation. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. Our commitment to Jesus isn't simply to a set of rules or a bunch of theories. It is to a person. Our commitment is to him. The one who came became one of us. The one who died to take our sin. And the one who rose again from the dead. This is immense. So what has mission got to do with us? Does Jesus send you and me as well, wherever that might be? Who could you speak to? Who could you invite? What does God want you to do? He wants all of us to be blessed as we live for him. He wants all of us to see him in action as we step out in faith. To step out of our comfort zones. Be easy for Abraham to stay in that lovely city. Easy, but disobedient. So we can take the easy way out, which will leave us disappointed and disillusioned, and our faith will wither. Or do we want to step out in faith? See, that Jesus is alive, that he goes before us, that he doesn't disappoint us, to live radically for him. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. And you, and you. This is God's word to us today.